1 Samuel chapter 19, and verse number 1 says, "And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul my father seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee." David and Jonathan were very, very close friends. They were very close friends. There's some good indications that Jonathan was probably a little older than David, but nonetheless, they were very close friends, very intimate close friends. Now, Prince Jonathan, now remember, Jonathan was the prince. He was next in line to be the king. Saul was his father. When Saul died, Jonathan was expected to become the king. And Jonathan and David knew that, but Jonathan also knew that God had said David was going to be king. Now, when Jonathan learned that, I'm not really sure, but we see very early on in their friendship that Jonathan knows that. And yet Jonathan still remains a true and faithful and loyal friend to him and did not try to trick David or deceive him or to keep him from being the king. Remember Saul's one of the main reasons Saul hated David is because he didn't want David to take the kingship from his son. And yet Saul knew that that was going to happen because Samuel had told him that God was going to take it away from his family and give it to somebody that was better than him, because he was rebellious and disobeyed God. Now, friendships like the friendship of David and Jonathan and the friendship of David and Samuel, we're going to see a little bit of that as well. These kind of friendships were built on character and selfless love. They're built on character and selfless love. And that's important for us to see. If a husband and wife is going to be close friends and best friends as they ought to be, we're going to have to work at that. You know, if the husbands and wives in our world were truly the godly best friends that they ought to be, our world would have fewer broken hearts, fewer divorces, less immorality, and fewer upset children. If the husband and wives were the friends they ought to be. God expects us to be best friends with our spouse. And they ought to be the very best friend we have in the world. And yet, beyond that, then it's nice to have good friends outside of that. It doesn't happen all that often that we can have really good friends. You know, I think back over my life and I think, you know, I've had many friends, but to say that I, you know, had a really close good friend, the only close good friend I've ever had is my dear wife. As far as a close good friend. I have some friends. I'm not saying I don't have any friends, and so many of you are my friends. But as far as a close, intimate friend where we can sit down, share our hearts with each other, pour out our burdens on each other, cry on each other's shoulder, and be really open and honest with each other, those kind of friends are few and far between. But it ought to be true of your spouse. Really ought to be. And tonight as we look at this, I want us to note 6 blessings of having a godly friend as displayed by Jonathan and Samuel toward David. 6 blessings. And these are great blessings of a true friend. And it ought to be true of our spouse as our friend, but of any true friend, it ought to be true. Number 1, a godly friend will warn of danger. We saw here in these first 3 verses of chapter 19 that Jonathan told David, "I will warn you if there's a danger. I will tell you if my father is plotting against you. I will help you." And he says, "I'm going to go talk to my dad, tell him about the situation and try to work things out. And I'll tell you the result." Jonathan here was a godly man. He delighted in David. He could have very easily said, "David, you're going to take over the throne and I'm not happy about that. I'm going to lose my throne and it's not what I want." He could have been jealous of David. He could have been envious. He could have been angry at David, but he wasn't. He loved David as a genuine true friend and he warned him of danger. Now, a godly friend will see danger and warn. It really will. And, you know, that is something that as Christians, we really need to be that kind of friends to each other. When we see a danger in someone else's life, we ought to warn them. You know, we know that even in our world today, that if you see someone's house burning at night and nobody seems to know about it yet, and you just drive by and say, oh, well, hopefully they get out, that is wrong. That is wrong. You should do everything you can to kick down the door, knock down, and try to get them out, help them, warn them, whatever. Because that is the right thing to do. To warn somebody of danger. And, you know, it's true in our relationships, we need to be the kind of friend that will warn each other when we see dangers approaching. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent person is one who's wise. He's prudent. He's careful. He sees trouble coming. And he can see that if you go down that road, you're going to get in trouble. And as a prudent friend, if we see a friend of ours going a wrong direction, taking a path that's going to lead them into trouble. You know, we've all been through some problems of our own. And when you see somebody else going down the same path you were going before you got into a problem, and you don't warn them, what kind of friend are you? That's wrong. We need to be a friend. You know, when we have gone through, you know, that's one of the things that whenever we go through issues where we've made mistakes, maybe it's family problems, or maybe it's financial problems, or maybe it's some other kind of an issue, or a decision you've made, or an addiction you're conquering, or something of that nature. Whenever we've gone through that, sometimes we feel like, oh man, it's really hurt me. Well, it does hurt, but at the same time, many times, it gives us an opportunity to be a blessing to others. Because when we see somebody else going down that same road, we can say, hey, wait, hang on, don't go that way. I've been there, done that, and that is not the way you want to go. And a true friend will warn, because he's prudent. Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If we're wise, we're going to walk with wise people. But a companion of fools will be destroyed. You hang around people that are fools, you're going to be destroyed. Now, what's a fool? Well, a fool is someone that doesn't depend on God for their wisdom. A fool is someone that doesn't lean on the Lord for instruction and guidance. And a fool tries to make his own decisions and be his own boss and lead his own life and leave God out of his choices and decisions. And that's a foolish thing to do. Sometimes Christians can be foolish. They make foolish choices, foolish decisions. They don't pray first. They don't consider God first. They just often jump in and make a decision. That's not good. And if there's a person like that, God says, if we walk with a wise man, we're going to be wise. If we walk with fools, we're going to be destroyed. It's going to hurt us. So we need to be careful about our friends. So a godly friend will warn of danger. Number two, a godly friend will defend our integrity. Verse number 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he had not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. For he put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood, and slay David without a cause? All right, so what is Jonathan doing? He is defending David's integrity. He is saying, Dad, David is innocent. You shouldn't be attacking him. He hasn't done any harm to you. He's defending, he's reminding the king that David was a good man, that David had risked his life to kill the giant. David had been on his side. David had played his harp to soothe the king's evil spirits. David had been a blessing to Saul. He was not David's enemy. And so Jonathan here was reminding him and defending David's integrity and his innocence. Now, a godly friend will do the same for us. They'll defend our integrity. Now, it doesn't mean that a godly friend is going to defend us when we've done wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our integrity. In other words, he or she will defend our name when someone tries to tear us down. Someone starts saying, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Boy, they're not walking with it. Hey, wait a minute. I don't want to hear about it. You know, you may not have all the facts, and that person's my friend, and I don't want to hear that kind of stuff. Or, I don't think that's true. You better get their facts right. See, what it is they're defending their friend. They're helping them, making sure that gossip isn't being spread. And a godly friend knows that you're not perfect, but he speaks well of you. You know, none of us are perfect. We all make mistakes. But we can speak well of each other instead of thinking about the bad things. You know, if we're not careful, when we talk about somebody else, it's easy to think of all the bad things about them. But everybody's got some good qualities as well as maybe some things that aren't so good. And we need to focus on the good qualities instead of focusing on the bad qualities. And you know, even when you think about your spouse, you know, your spouse is not perfect. And they know that. And you know that. But you know, if you focus on their bad qualities, oh, you'll be a negative person and a person that'll be picking and nitpicking and nagging all the time. But if you focus on their good qualities, then God can use that to be an encouragement to them. So a godly friend will defend his friend's integrity. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 10 says, "Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off." So God's saying here that we need to keep and have good friends, good relationships with our friends and our father's friends. And so a friend will build up each other. Friends will help each other. They'll defend each other. They will say good of each other instead of saying bad things about each other. And you know, as soon as we start capitalizing on the bad of our spouse or our friend, what happens? It breaks the bond and it tears relationship because we're cutting each other down instead of building each other up. And so a good friend, a godly friend. Now remember, when we're talking about godly friends here, this isn't just any old friend. We're talking about someone who loves the Lord and is godly. So a person that is godly, these are things that he's going to do. Number one, he's going to warn of danger. Number two, he's going to defend integrity. Number three, a godly friend will encourage you spiritually. Look down at verse number 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel in Ramah. And he told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naioth. And it was told Saul, saying, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." And Saul sent messengers to take David and so on. All right? So David goes and spends some time with Samuel. Now, who was Samuel? Well, Samuel was the number one spiritual leader in Israel. He was the prophet of the nation. He was the preacher of the land. He was a godly man. He was a man who loved the Lord. And David went to see Samuel and spent time with him. He told him the troubles that he was having. And God doesn't reveal to us the conversations that he and Samuel had. But you can just kind of imagine in your mind. He goes and he tells Samuel all the problems. And he and Samuel are sitting down. They went together to Naioth. And they were living together there at Naioth. And Samuel's an old man by this time. David's a young man. And David's pouring his heart out to him, and Samuel very, very likely is giving him godly counsel, encouraging his heart, probably saying things like, "David, just keep your eyes on the Lord. Focus on God. Saul's not doing right. You just need to trust God. God will take care of you." And he builds up his friend, edifies his friend, strengthens his friend spiritually. Now, a friend that does not edify is not a godly friend. Now let me say that again. A friend that does not edify is not a godly friend. Now there's people out there that may be okay friends. They may be nice friends. But if they don't edify you, if they don't build you up spiritually, they're not a godly friend. And you know, every one of us needs to strive to be a godly friend. And in order to be a godly friend that edifies and builds up our friends, we've got to be spiritual ourselves. All right? So we need to make sure we're walking with God so that we can build up other people. The word edify means to build up. All right? So if we're going to build up others, we've got to be spiritual ourselves. You can never build up somebody higher than you are. It's like they say that water never rises above its level or something like that. You know, when I was in doing carpentry work, we used to, if you didn't have a proper transit for checking the level of something, you could take a hose. If you took a clear colored hose, fill it full of water, all except for a little bit, and then take one end of the hose to the other end of the wall and line up the water level on a line on the wall and come down on this end and hold it up to the wall And right where that water line was, you put a line there, and those are perfectly level. Why? Because water always seeks its level. And it was the same level here as there. And you know, as you think about that, you can never help a person get more spiritual than you are. So if you're going to be a godly friend that builds up somebody else, you're going to have to be a spiritual person. That means you're going to have to be spending time with God in the Bible. You're going to have to be spending time with God on your knees in prayer. That means you're going to have to make sure you keep your sins confessed. That means you're going to have to be humble enough to confess your sins to each other when you've done wrong and humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. If you're going to be godly to be able to build up your friend, then you're going to have to work at it. It doesn't come automatic. It's something we've got to work at. And Samuel here was building him up, you know, and edifying him. Truly wise people are not deceived by the things of this world. You know, there's a lot of, you know, there's people out there that, you know, maybe want to be your friend. And maybe they've been deceived by the charismatic movement, or they've been deceived by bad Christian music, or it's stuff called Christian music, or maybe they've been deceived by cultic ideas or worldly philosophies. Oh, we got lots of worldly philosophies around us. And sadly, a lot of the worldly philosophies have creeped into our lives without us even knowing it. But there's all kinds of worldly philosophies. And those kind of things are not going to build up our friends. They're going to pull them down. And so we've got to be seeking God's help to keep things out of our life that is going to hurt us. And we need to choose our friends carefully. Very important that you choose your friends carefully. Now, your spouse is to be your best friend, and the choice is already made. And I'm not suggesting you say, I made a wrong choice, I got to find a different one. And that's not, once you made your choice, you made your choice. That's for life. All right? And you're just going to have to make the best of it and become the best friend you can to your spouse. But we need to choose our friends carefully. You young people, when you're choosing friends, be careful who you choose as your friend, because your friends can help you or hurt you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7 says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. God says, if you see somebody that doesn't have the lips of knowledge, in other words, they don't say things that please God, they don't say things that use God's wisdom and God's knowledge, and are saying things that are going to help you, then stay away from them. Because every friend is going to build you up or tear you down. There's no neutral ground. When you're with that person, they're either going to build you up or tear you down. And so you need to be very, very careful about choosing your friends. They may be a nice person, but if doctrinally they're unbiblical, they're going to lead you into error. You may say, oh, but she's such a nice person, or he's such a nice person. Well, that may be true. And you can be friendly with them, but to be a close friend with someone who's doctrinally wrong is very, very, very dangerous. Why? Because in your course of conversation, you're going to talk about church, you're going to talk about God, you're going to talk about spiritual things, and they're going to have a wrong philosophy, a wrong idea. And they're going to start filling your mind with things that aren't right. You say, oh, I'm tough, I won't let that happen. Don't be foolish. God is very clear there. He says, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. He didn't say, guard yourself. He said, stay away from him. Stay away from him. All right. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, 33, God says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. God says the evil communications, the relationships, the conduct. We talked about that word communication or conduct this morning. And evil conduct is going to corrupt. It's going to tear you down. It's going to hurt you. We need to stay away from that. On the other hand, if you have a friend that is biblically sound and walking close to the Lord, then he or she will strengthen you in the Lord. It'll be a blessing to you. It'll be a help to you. It'll build you up. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpeneth iron. All right, so God says that every one of us needs to be like a file that is sharpening the knife of our friend. Sharpening it. Making them a better person. Making them sharper. Making them more useful. Every time you're with somebody, you need to be making them a better person. Every time you have communication with your spouse, you ought to be doing what you can to try to make them a better person. Make them a godlier Christian. Make them a stronger Christian. Make them more godly, more upright, and helping them and strengthening them and encouraging them and making them all that God wants them to be. So iron sharpens iron. And so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So if we're going to be a godly friend, we're going to encourage our friends spiritually. If someone doesn't encourage you spiritually, then they're not a godly friend. They're not a godly friend. They're not being godly. And if you don't encourage your spouse, you're not being a godly person. We need to do that. Number four, a godly friend will comfort and confront. A godly friend will comfort and confront. Look at chapter 20, verse number 1. And David fled to Naioth in Ramah and came and fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? And what is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And so they discuss this, and moving on down to verse number let's look at verse number 8. "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant." So Jonathan's talking to David. He says, "Thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me thyself." All right, no, sorry, David's speaking here. He says, "If there be iniquity in me, slay me thyself, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon thee, then would I not tell thee?" So what is David saying here? In this section here, a friend ought to comfort and confront. Comfort and confront. If you read the whole section here, and for time's sake, we're not going to do that. But David's saying, "Jonathan, what is going on? Why is your dad trying to kill me? I've not done anything wrong. Why is he after me?" And I think they both probably knew that Saul was jealous. But David was wanting answers, and he was just seeking encouragement from Jonathan. And Jonathan comes to him, and he encourages David, and he builds him up. And David, notice in verse number 3, he says, at the end of the verse, he says, and as for thy soul, as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." David said, "Your dad's after my life, and there is nothing but a step between me and death." You know, when the king's after you, that's not good. I mean, you think about it. The king has all kinds of channels, and everybody better be loyal to the king or you might lose your head. And so everybody's after David. And David said, "With everybody after me, I am just a step away from death. All it would take is one step in the wrong direction, and bang, they caught me and I'm dead." And so David's pouring out his heart. Jonathan comforts him and says, "My dad wouldn't kill you without telling me first about it." And they discuss this and they talk about it. And then they make a covenant with each other. And Jonathan says to David, and I'll just paraphrase it, but Jonathan says, "David, when you become king, please promise me, swear to me that you will not wipe out my family, that you will be kind to my family." You know, it's a very typical thing. You can read it over and over again throughout the events of the kings of the Bible. But when one new king took over, the most common thing to do to protect your kingship is to get rid of all the former king's family. Because if you leave any of them alive, some of them are going to rise up and say, "He took our king, he took that away from me. Let's go get him." And so you got rivals. So they would go and they would kill all the family of the former king to make sure there was nobody that could take the kingship away from them. And Jonathan says, "David, please don't do that to me. Promise me. You swear before God that you will not do that. Kill all my family when you become king." And David said, "I won't. I promise. I won't kill your family." And you find it later on, and we'll study in the weeks to come, that David kept his promise. After he became king, he asked around and says, "Is there any of Jonathan's family still alive?" And somebody says, "Yes, he's got one son." He says, "Well, I want to see him. I want to give him some honor." And he told his son, "You can sit at my table and eat at my table for the rest of your life, because your father and I were best friends. And I promised your dad that I would take care of you." His family. And so they make this covenant. And so there's comfort, and but also there's confrontation. Notice that David said to him, if I've done evil, then kill me yourself if I've done wrong. Now, what he was saying is, if I've done wrong, you need to tell me about it. You know, a good friend is going to talk to their friend about things they see in their life that is harmful. Not only warning of danger, but a good friend comes to him, puts their arm around him, says, "Listen, we need to have a talk, because something you've done is wrong and you need to get it right. And that's the right thing to do. Why? Because that's the loving thing to do. Many times we think, oh, I don't want to offend anybody, so I don't want to say anything. And if I say anything, I'm going to hurt their feelings. That's not being a friend. A true friend helps their friend to get right with God and to stay right with God. And it's very important that we realize that. A friend listens carefully. David was pouring out his heart to Jonathan, and Jonathan was listening. And Jonathan was pouring out his heart to David, and David was listening. They were sharing mutually their correspondence and their promises and their love for each other and their bondage of as a friend. But you know, if you're married, your spouse really needs to be your very best friend. I mean, that's the bottom line. Your spouse needs to be your best friend. You say, Pastor, that just isn't going to work. Then it better work. You need to work at it until it does work, because that is what the Bible says. We need to be best friends with the one that we are closest to, and we need to have our spouse as our very best friend. We need to beg God to change us. You know, if your spouse is not your best friend, you need to get on your knees and say, God, help me to change, to be able to be the friend that my spouse needs so that I can be the best friend of my spouse. You know, the Bible says that a friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. The Bible also says that a man that has friends must show himself friendly. One of the major reasons we don't have friends or close friends is because we don't show ourselves friendly. In other words, you've got to be a friend to have a friend. You've got to be a friend to have a friend. And if there's a need to work on that, we need to ask God to help us. And we need to learn to listen with all of our heart. Us guys have a hard time with that. You know, the wife wants to talk about all the things that just went on today, and, oh, give me a break. You know, I got other stuff to think about. But that's not right. We need to listen. We need to listen. Because as we listen, we're helping them and encouraging them and building them and edifying them, because listening is part of communication. Communication just isn't talking. Communication is listening and sharing. And so it goes both directions. Now, if there's a wrong, we need to confront. And that's what David said. He says, listen, Jonathan, if I have done wrong, confront me about it. Don't ignore it. Don't ignore it. And that's what we ought to want in our friendships. We ought to be able to tell our spouse, if I have done wrong, show me what the wrong is. I want to get right. I want to have a good relationship with you. I don't want a wrong relationship. I don't want to be going the wrong direction. If I've done wrong, tell me about it so I can get it right. And so that we can have the right kind of friendship. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The kisses of an enemy. The enemy comes along and says, hello, friend. Good friend. And as soon as he gets away from you, stab him in the back. He says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now you can find examples of that in the Bible, where one of David's generals did that. He came to one of the other guys that he didn't like. He came to him, hello, brother, how you doing? And he had a sword in his hand, and he gave it to him in the side. Well, that's a deceitful. He said the kiss of an enemy are deceitful. But he said that the faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend that truly loves you will hurt you when you need to be hurt in order to help you become better. They won't just ignore your problem. They won't ignore your faults. They'll help you through that and help you to become a better person. So that was number 4. Be a godly friend will confront and comfort. Number 5, a godly friend will love you selflessly. Will love you selflessly. Chapter 20, verse number 11. Chapter 20, verse number 11. And Jonathan said unto David, come, and let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field. And Jonathan said to David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow any time, or a third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do the evil, then will I show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. Now, Jonathan here, we need to remember, Jonathan was putting David before himself. Saul had told Jonathan very bluntly, you stop befriending that David. He's going to take your throne away from you. Don't be his friend. And Jonathan says, I'm going to be his friend. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be his friend. And he loved David selflessly. He was losing. I mean, he had everything to lose in being a friend with David. When you think about it, as far as this world goes, he had everything to lose because he was the prince. He was going to be the king. And becoming David's friend and helping David and befriending David and encouraging David was saying, I'll give you the kingship, David. He was giving away the riches of being a king. He was giving away the royalty of being a king. He was giving away the prestige of being a king. He said, David, you can have it if that's what God wants. And so he's giving this to David. His love is selfless. And he makes David promise to show kindness to his family. I got ahead of myself in one of the former points, and this is where he was really dealing with that, and we didn't read the whole thing, and so therefore I missed it. But he makes him promise that he's going to show kindness to his family. And Jonathan knew that David would be the next king, and he unselfishly accepts this as God's will. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. Now stop and think about that. Here's these two best friends. Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. God tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, he says a husband are to love his wife as he loves himself. That's basically what David and Jonathan were doing. Now, sometimes people look at this and say, oh, David and Jonathan, you know, they had a weird they had a weird relationship. No, we're not talking about any kind of homosexual relationship or any immoral relationship. They were just best friends. They were genuine, true blue best friends. And they were defending each other and helping each other. And he loved him as he loved his own soul. And you know, we ought to love our spouse as we love our own soul. God says that we ought to do that. He says we're to love our spouse as we love ourselves. And that is sacrificial love. And it's based on character, not on greed. See, genuine love is based on character. We say, I love them because of who they are, not because of what I can get from them. You know, the world's idea of love, which isn't really love, is I love them because they make me feel good. I love them because they turn me on. I love them because they just make me, I just feel so, you know, powerful when I'm around them. No, that's all wrong. It's all selfish. Genuine love is I love them because I want to care for them. I want to meet their needs. I want to build them up. I want to help them. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to be an encouragement to them. I want to build them up. And true friends love in good times and in bad times. I'll never forget. This really, truly happened when Melody and I got married. The preacher, in our wedding vows, you know, the wedding vows usually say, you know, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Well, he says, for better, for worser. And we both almost started laughing. For better, for worser, for richer and poor. And, you know, he just got his, he added the wrong ending to the worse. But as you think about that vow, we vow to love our spouse for better or worse. For richer or poorer. In sickness and in health. To love and to cherish till death do us part. That's a promise. And yet it's a promise that so many people take so lightly. It's like, oh, no big deal, you know. Yeah, we're married, but I don't like her anymore. That's not an option. Love is a choice. And love is a commitment. And when we promise to love, we weren't saying, I'll love you a little bit. We're saying, I will love you as my best friend for the rest of my life. I will care for you. I will meet your needs. I will take care of you. I will build you up. I will edify you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will not work at tearing you down. I will build you up. I'll be your friend. I'll warn you from danger and I'll help you, encourage you and comfort you and strengthen you in every way I can. We committed ourselves to that. We dare not forget. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. Even when we've made a mistake, a friend will love. Love us enough to confront us and say, you made a mistake. You need to get it right. A friend will love us when things go wrong. A friend will love us when we get sick. A friend will love us when we're having difficult days. A friend will love us when things are going well. A friend will love us when things are going bad. A friend's going to be there all the time. God says a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. So a godly friend will love selflessly. And number 6, a godly friend will cry with you when you're hurting. Chapter 20, verse number 41. And as soon as the lad was gone, David rose out of his place toward the south, and he fell upon his face to the ground, and he bowed himself 3 times, and they kissed one another and wept with one another until David exceeded. David and Jonathan made this little plan that Jonathan was going to go out in the field and shoot his bow and arrow. And if Saul had said, I'm going to kill him, then Jonathan said, I'll shoot my bow and I'll tell the lad, go beyond you, run, hurry, get that arrow for me and bring it back to me. And he says, if my dad says all is well, I'm not going to kill him. It'll be okay. And then Jonathan will say, oh, lad, the arrow's on this side. Hurry up and grab it and come back. And so they had this little secret plot between them so that David could hear. David's hiding in the bushes in case Jonathan wasn't able to communicate with him openly. But as it turns out, Jonathan saw nobody else was around, so he sent the lad back to town after he did his little bow and arrow practice. And David comes out of hiding, and it says that they come and they meet each other. And David, what does he do? He falls on the ground and bows before Prince Jonathan 3 times. He bowed before him. And then he gets up and they kiss one another and they cry until David exceeded. A true friend will cry with you when you're hurting. David and Jonathan shared a mutual respect for each other. David didn't come up there and say, hey, big boy, I'm going to be king next. Aren't you glad you're my friend? He didn't do that. What did he do? He knew that Jonathan was the prince. David bowed himself on the ground, got his face right to the ground, bowed down there to Prince Jonathan 3 times. And then he got up. And they kissed one another. Now this kiss was probably just the typical kiss of culture where you give them a kiss on the side of the cheek. The word literally means to put two together. And it may be nothing more than just a manly hug. Where he comes up to him and gave him a manly hug and just said, oh, Jonathan. My heart is broken. And they cried. And they cried. And it says until David exceeded. Word exceeded there is a little hard to define. It might mean until that he did it for a long period of time or an extensive time, but it may have other implications to it that David just was, he was pouring out his heart. They were crying in each other's arms. You know, they cried together because David and Jonathan were both hurting. David was running for his life. Jonathan was losing a friend. He missed Jonathan. He missed David. They were hurting for each other. And they cried together. And you know, tears are a powerful glue. They really are. Tears are a powerful glue. And you who are married ought to know that when you get to the place where you will cry together over something, it's a bonding glue. Where you can be in each other's arms and cry together over a problem or an issue, or you've just forgiven each other and you cry together. And it's bonding. But you know, some friendships never know anything about that because pride gets in the way. It keeps us from humbling ourselves enough to say, I'm not going to cry in front of my spouse. I'm not going to cry in front of my friend. I'm tough. Well, you can be tough if you want to, but that's not the kind of a godly friend that God wants you to be. A godly friend is willing to cry with their friend. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Weep with them that weep. When your spouse is weeping because of a problem that she or he is struggling with, we're to weep with them instead of saying, oh, grow up and toughen up. No, weep with them. Have empathy with them. Cry with them. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to bear each other's burdens. Help each other. Strengthen each other. Her burdens are my burdens and my burdens are her burdens. And as we share friendship, we share common burdens. And as a friend, if you're hurting and I'm your friend, I am burdened for you. As a pastor, one of the things that is a burden for me is when those in the congregation who are my friends are hurting, it hurts me. And I hurt for them. And it ought to be even more so in a close relationship like our spouse relationship. And so we've looked at six blessings of a godly friend. Let me go through them quickly. Number one, a godly friend will warn of danger. Number two, a godly friend will defend your integrity. Number three, a godly friend will encourage you spiritually. Number four, a godly friend will comfort and confront. Number five, a godly friend will love selflessly. Number six, a godly friend will cry with you when you're hurting. You need to ask yourself tonight, what kind of a friend are you? What kind of a friend are you? Do these things describe you? You know, it's easy to say, well, my friend doesn't do it that way. Well, no, I'm not talking about your friend right now. What kind of friend are you? Each of us are a friend to somebody. What kind of friend are you? And if we're not the kind of friend that we ought to be, we need to seek God's help and work at it. It doesn't come naturally. It's not easy. It's going to take work to be that kind of a friend. But God can help us. And we need godly friends. It may be your peer, maybe your parent, maybe your spouse. But your friends will make you or break you. You choose your friends carefully. A close friend should never, ever be the opposite gender unless it's your spouse. Let me say that again. A close friend should never, ever be one of the opposite gender unless it is your spouse. Because it'll cause nothing but trouble. And you young people, save that really super good friendship for your spouse one day. And if you're married and your spouse ought to be your very best friend. If that is not true, then you need to put your whole heart into becoming the very best friend you can be for your spouse.